Let's give attention to the reading of God's Word, Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the Word of God. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Let's bow together in a brief word of prayer. Let us pray. Father God, we are grateful that you love us and that indeed you have loved us from before the foundations of the world when you chose us in Christ. And you have continued to manifest your love to your people throughout the ages as you have cared for us, loved us, and in fact even saved us through your Son and by the outpouring of your Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that you would continue to show us this love as we reflect upon your word. That we would not only be hearers, but also doers of your word. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. In their efforts to trap Jesus, the religious leaders that were there about the ministry of Christ put a question to him. And we read of this question in the 12th chapter of Mark, where they said, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or not? Well, the religious leaders thought that they could impale Jesus upon the horns of a dilemma. If he answered no, well, he would undoubtedly be popular with the people because the Jews despised their Roman overlords. But the religious leaders could therefore also report Jesus to the Roman authorities and say, look, he's sowing sedition. He is promoting rebellion against the Roman authorities by saying that we should not and do not need to pay our taxes. If, on the other hand, Jesus said, yes, you're supposed to pay your taxes to Caesar, then this would likely render him very unpopular with the people because the people did not want to pay their taxes to the Roman authorities. This is not simply a question of the Jews choosing a particular government, say, for example, as you have in a representative democracy, but rather, remember, the Roman authorities had conquered the Israelites, and they were therefore an occupying force. They were there because they had been conquered. The Jews had been conquered, not because the Jews had invited them. Okay, but Jesus was not so easily fooled by this worldly wisdom, and so he answered the question by asking for a coin. And he says, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And so here, you know, he holds out the coin and they're able clearly to see the image of Caesar upon that coin. And so Jesus taught the people that they had the responsibility to pay their taxes and that submission to such authority wasn't contrary to God's will or his law. He says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. In short, what Jesus was saying is he's saying that the coin bears Caesar's image, thus you have to render unto him that which belongs to him. But he's also making a deeper theological point, namely that human beings are made in the image of God, and thus as human beings and image bearers, we have the responsibility. All right. I didn't say it, but I could say let there be light. And there it is. But we have the responsibility to render obedience unto God. So Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Pay taxes unto Caesar. Render unto God that which belongs to God. You are made in his image, and therefore render your life in obedience unto him. But in this particular case, what Jesus is saying is he's saying to pay one's taxes is not only simply to render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, but it's tantamount to submitting to God's authority. These two things were not antithetical. And in fact, what Jesus is saying ultimately is that a Christian has the moral obligation to submit to the governing authorities. Just because we have been redeemed and we have been set free from the curse of the law does not mean, therefore, that we are free with regard to submitting to the governing authorities. And so this is the particular point that Paul presses here at the beginning of the 13th chapter of Romans. And so what we want to do is we want to look at what it means to submit. Secondly, our responsibilities to the governing authorities. And third and finally, to reflect upon these things in terms of what it means to live as a living sacrifice as it pertains to the governing authorities. So let's give thought first to the idea of submission. And that what I want to do first is I want to briefly rehearse and remind ourselves as to the context of Paul's statements here in the 13th chapter of Romans. Paul exhorts us, remember here at the beginning of chapter 12, not to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. He calls us in Romans 12, verse 2, to live as living sacrifices. And the only way that we can have this existence as living sacrifices is by the power of the gospel of Christ. This is everything that he's laid out in the first 11 chapters. And so what he's done is he's saying here that through the power of our spirit-wrought union with Christ, we can love one another as the body of Christ. We can love our enemies. Notice there's a series of concentric circles here. He's beginning with the church, and then he talks about those who are outside of the church. And now he goes yet a step further in the next concentric circle, and he exhorts us to submit to the governing authorities. Church, you could say in a sense community, and now the broader extent here in terms of the government. But another important aspect here is the context of the first century world in which Paul lived, so that we can understand the significance of what he's saying. Context here, I think, is so vital. Remember, Jesus was asked whether or not it was lawful to pay taxes unto Caesar. Well, during this time, there were a number of revolutionary movements afoot within Israel that wanted to throw off the yoke of Rome's authority. Around the time of Christ, we read of this in the book of Acts, that there was a man named Theudas who led 400 men in armed rebellion against Roman authorities before he and his rebels were killed. We also know that the Roman government persecuted the Jews, expelling them from Rome, according to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 18. This was also likely a cause for suffering among Christians, because as the Romans expelled the Jews from Rome, they likely did not take the time to distinguish between Jew and Christian. They probably thought they're all the same. They don't recognize the difference, and so they just persecuted Jew and Christian alike. So the Roman government was not really by any stretch of the imagination necessarily fair or merciful, let alone kind or caring for its citizens, particularly its Jewish and Christian citizens. Another part of the historical context here involves the emperor at the time, which was Nero. He was one of the most vicious and immoral Roman emperors, and was rumored to have murdered two of his wives. He is rumored to have murdered his mother, his aunt. He was sexually immoral. He committed incest with his mother. He's reported to have set Rome on fire and then turned around and blamed Christians for setting the fire. Now, whether or not these rumors were true or not is, in a sense, beside the point, because it goes to the fact that says that the emperor was immoral. And you could say that where there's smoke, there's fire. And this is, I think, particularly true as it pertains to Emperor Nero. There's a sense in which we could say Nero makes virtually most of our politicians these days look like Boy Scouts. This man was grossly immoral. Okay, but not only was he immoral, but he was a pagan. He was an unapologetic pagan. So then how, given this historical context, does Paul counsel the church? He says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist that have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." And so Paul says of the Roman authorities, to the Christians at Rome, those who had likely been even persecuted by this government, to submit to the governing authorities, because it's God who ordains and institutes all governing authorities throughout the world. God does this, of course, through his comprehensive providential oversight of the world. You know, in the words of the Westminster Confession, he foreordains whatsoever comes to pass. And being a Christian, therefore, does not somehow exempt us from submitting to the governing authorities. Our own Westminster Confession, for example, acknowledges that the visible church is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he has given to the church the ministry of oracles and ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints. God has given that to the church. But by contrast, the confession says that the civil authorities are under God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, and have been instituted for the public good and have therefore been armed with the power of the sword. In other words, we could say that the church is an institution of special or saving grace, whereas the state, the government, the magistrate, whatever term we care to use, is an institution of common or preserving grace. Even though they are distinct, one common for the common good, one for salvation, this doesn't mean that we are somehow exempt from submitting ourselves as Christians to the state. Just because the state and the church serve different purposes in God's oversight of the world doesn't mean that we can exempt ourselves from the authority of the civil government. Christ has indeed freed us from the curse of the law, but not from the responsibility of submitting to authority. And so this is not to say, however, that we owe a blind allegiance to the government in any and every circumstance. If the laws, for example, of our particular government run contrary to the law of God, then, as the apostles did, we have the responsibility to obey God rather than man. But if we resist the authority of the government, then chances are we're likely going to suffer consequences for our disobedience. I think Paul, more so than anybody, was definitely aware of this, as he himself sought to be obedient to God, regardless of the consequences, whether it was the Jewish authorities that were over him or the Roman authorities that were over him. But nevertheless, he still preaches, he still teaches that Christians have this moral obligation to submit to these governing authorities. Okay, so this brings us to our second point, which is our responsibility. How are we supposed to submit to the civil authorities? Paul says this in verses 3 and 4. He says, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." Now, notice here what Paul is saying is that the government and its function within the world under God's sovereignty is not automatically at odds with the calling of the Christian life. Just because we owe allegiance to Christ and to Caesar does not mean that our calling as living sacrifices is in any way hindered. On the contrary, we could say that government typically, notice the qualifier there, the government typically isn't an impediment to good works. We say typically that because in the event that the government does become a hindrance to good works, then we have the obligation, as I said, to obey God rather than man. Paul here is not addressing every single conceivable scenario, but is simply establishing a general principle. The broader point is this: do good, and you have no reason to fear the sword of the state. On the other hand, if you do what is evil, then you have every reason to fear the authority of the government. Now, the state does not bear the sword of the final judgment, but rather that of temporal punishment. A simple example is you exceed the speed limit, you get caught, chances are you're going to have to pay a speeding fine. The government, writes Paul, is God's servant to execute punishment upon evildoers, even up to the penalty of death. And so Paul says in verse 5, therefore one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. In other words, so that we can live conscience-free, worry-free, knowing that we have nothing to fear. And so rather than create havoc within a city or a nation, the Christian's status as a living sacrifice means that we are supposed to be model citizens. Model citizens. How so? Well, Paul spells this out in the following verses when he says in verse 6 and following, for because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And we all know that there's a sense in which money makes the world go round. This is true not only of the world in general, but of the government as well. In order to carry out its responsibilities of building roads, creating laws, enforcing them, creating infrastructure, punishing evil, the government has the God-given authority to levy taxes. Now, notice that Paul does not hinge our responsibility to pay taxes upon the relative morality or immorality of the government. The Romans, for example, had conquered numerous nations throughout the Mediterranean world. They, of course, had one of the most extensive empires in all of world history. They did not obtain that empire through persuasion or through good business practices, but through the end of the sword. They conquered it. They subjugated people. And so Paul does not say, well, pay taxes if the government is moral. Or pay taxes if you happen to agree with the government. He just says, no, pay taxes. Pay taxes. He says this even to the Christians in Rome, pay your taxes. And so he doesn't tell them that they can exempt them. Moreover, he doesn't tell the Christians there in Rome, well, you can pay your taxes so long as it doesn't exceed a certain percentage. Now, don't get me wrong. I want my percentage to be as low as possible. I don't like high taxes. I suspect few of us do. But Paul doesn't hinge this instruction upon, well, pay your taxes if it falls within a certain rate. He just says to pay your taxes. Revenue. Now, the term that Paul uses here would be taxes levied on goods, say, for example, such as sales tax, indirect taxes, tolls, for example. Now, once again, Paul's counsel is pay these taxes. I think Paul, of course, would be mindful of the fact and would be very much aware of the fact that people might look for ways to circumvent paying taxes. He doesn't say look for a way to circumvent. He simply says very plainly, very simply, pay these revenues. Respect and honor. Christians are supposed to respect and honor the governing authorities. Now, this, I know, at times can be very, very difficult for a host of reasons. It could be difficult, say, because you happen to disagree with the particular policies of a government, whether it's a local city government, a state government, or the federal government. Perhaps you even despise particular policies. Perhaps it's the character of a particular political leader. You know, we think we can say this, that I think that politicians on both sides of the aisle lack character. This is not to say that every single one lacks character. There are certainly exceptions to this general observation, but people often find the certain characteristics of a particular politician distasteful, objectionable, unchristian, perhaps even. You know, one of the things that I can remember from the last presidential election cycle was that my children, as they would watch some of the debates, as my wife and I encouraged them, let's sit down and watch some of the debates, they would begin to mock the candidates. And we would stop and correct the children and say, no, that's Mrs. Clinton to you, or that's Mr. Trump to you. And the same thing for it goes, you show respect to the governing authorities. You show respect to the people. That doesn't mean you can't disagree with them, express your opinion. But it does mean that we're supposed to respect those opinions, we're supposed to express those opinions respectfully. Can we say that our conduct towards the governing authorities is one that reflects honor, respect? And I think the reason that this goes is because what Paul is saying is he's saying to the Christians at Rome, push beyond the appearance, push beyond the facade. It's not about the person that occupies the particular office, but rather it's about the fact that behind that person stands God's authority. Your respect and your honor is ultimately not for the office holder, but for the office itself, as it's been instituted by God. You know, that's one of the things that they teach you in the military. You don't have to respect the man, but you do have to respect the rank that is on his collar. And so in a similar vein, I think that this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, remember, there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So therefore, show honor and respect and pay your taxes, because ultimately, as a living sacrifice, you're showing this honor and respect to our sovereign God. So this brings us to our third and final point, which is, we could say, Christ-like living, or, you know, manifesting the living sacrifice in our lives. How do we do this? How do we go about this? Well, Paul's instruction, I think, has significant implications for how we're supposed to live in the world. Not only are we supposed to love the people within the church, you know, Paul has made that clear in Romans 12, we're also supposed to love our enemies, as Paul has clearly said in Romans 12, latter half. To be a living sacrifice also means to be respectful and humbly submit to the governing authorities. Think, for example, of how many times this has played itself out in redemptive history. In other words, I think what Paul is saying here is really nothing new. Think of Daniel living in Babylon. You know, Daniel served in the Babylonian government. This is essentially a king, when we're talking about King Nebuchadnezzar, who had invaded Israel. He had conquered the people. He had carried them off into exile. He destroyed the temple. And yet, Daniel humbly served in the Babylonian kingdom as an official. I think what we see with Daniel is essentially what Paul describes here in Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Daniel embodies this very ethos, the life of a living sacrifice, one shaped by the cross of Christ. But of course, we can see clearly in Daniel and his life that when, for example, with King Darius, and he required idolatry, Daniel refused, but he willingly suffered the consequences as he spent a night in the lion's den. Now, in this particular case, of course, we know the story. God delivered Daniel from the den of the lion. So what I think what Paul is saying here, we could miss this point. I think we could miss this point if we simply hear Paul saying, submit, obey. I mean, on the surface, he's certainly saying that. We have to submit, we have to obey, we have to pay taxes. You know, we have to give honor and respect. But what Paul is subtly saying here is he's saying, does our submission reflect our union with Christ? Do our tax returns, for example, reflect the word honor? You know, I can tell you one of the things that I regularly have to do each year as I fill out my tax return is I have all sorts of unreported income. It's income, for example, let's say that it's a publisher and they send me a check and it's an overseas publisher. They're not going to run a W-9 on me. So I get a check. Am I going to report that? I could say, well, the government doesn't need to know about that, do they? There's a sense in which that's the discussion that I carry on in my mind every single January. Do they need to know about that? And I tell myself, and I try to remind myself, Romans 13, and say, you know what? They may not need to know about it, but God says that they need to know about it, so I'm going to go ahead and put that down. And I'm going to record all of my unreported income. Even if it may seem paltry, in the overall federal budget. It's not about how much or how little am I giving, how much am I reporting or not reporting, but rather God knows. He knows what's I've made. He knows what I should be reporting. And so therefore, I want to say I'm filling out my tax return, not for the sake of the federal government or the state government, but in an effort to be a living sacrifice and to show that, yes, my union with Christ manifests itself in something as seemingly mundane as a tax return, so that God would look and show, you know, look upon that tax return and say, this is a tax return that reflects the word honor. That's what it should be. Do we believe perhaps that we don't owe the government respect or honor because it's in the hands of the wrong political party? You know, from the way that the vote looks like it's gone, it seems like it's about almost a 50-50 split across the country. There's half of the country that's happy, half of the country that's unhappy. Do we malign and insult government officials? Do we join in the political rancor? Do we grumble, murmur, and harbor rebellious attitudes? Remember, what is Paul saying here? There's a sense in which everything that follows from Romans 12, 1 and 2 is an outworking of this. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. So if there's at any point where Paul is telling us, don't be like the world, it is here and it is today that he is saying to us, don't be like the world. Don't react like the world. Don't wrap up your entire existence upon, say, the outcome of a particular election. But rather, if you are existing as a living sacrifice, then you can press on knowing that your future is in Christ's hands. Christ is reigning presently at the right hand of the Father, and that nothing, no election, no recount, no amount of media influence can change any of that. It's an unchanging and unquestionable fact. The Lord Jesus reigns. And are we going to have our attitudes and our conduct and our mindset determined by that fact? Or are we going to let the ebb and flow of politics shape and mold us and even unfortunately shape our conduct, say, for the worse? If fear of punishment is our only reason for submitting to the government's authority, then I think we're failing to live out our union with Christ. We're failing to be living sacrifices. Fear of punishment should never be the motivation for sacrifice, but rather a love for God must. When we seek to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and when we seek to love our neighbor as ourselves, then our union with Christ must be the driving force behind that love. I think only our union with Christ can enable us to pay our taxes out of a love for God. Only our love for Christ will enable us to shine forth His humble obedience even towards the governing authorities, and even if perhaps we struggle to respect those governing authorities. Only a Christ-given wisdom through His Spirit will enable us to know whether or not we should at a particular point decide, okay, here I cannot obey the government. I have to disobey the government, because to disobey it would be to compromise my soul commitment to Christ. And therefore, not only will I obey Christ rather than man, but I'm going to be willing to suffer the consequences for it. Only our union with Christ will give us the courage to suffer willingly the consequences of disobeying the governing authorities and to demonstrate our love for God. I think it was the Spirit of Christ that gave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego the courage to enter the fiery furnace rather than to submit to the governing authorities and to engage in idolatry. It was the Spirit of Christ that gave Daniel the courage to descend into the lion's den rather than to bow to a graven image. It was the Spirit of Christ that gave Paul the courage to appeal to Caesar and to carry his case to Rome. In so doing, these three friends, Daniel and Paul, were shining forth their union with Christ. They were manifesting what it means to be a living sacrifice. Well, from Paul's instruction here, we can see that life as a living sacrifice is not a private affair, but rather that the grace of Christ through the gospel radiates outward from the Christian into the church, into the community, and even out into the government. This history, I think, in a history of our country, we can say that it's historically been blessed by peace overall, though the tides of unrest and violence regularly rise and fall. You know, we are presently, I think, living at a point where we are at low tide with all of the unrest and violence that we've seen over the last number of months. People regularly protest and even commit acts of violence against the government. This means that we as Christians, especially when the outcomes are not those for which we have hoped and prayed, it means that we have an opportunity to shine forth the gospel of Christ by means of our humble submission to the governing authorities. In fact, rather than rebel against the government, rather than protest, how does Paul instruct the church? It says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." Again, this doesn't mean that we have to agree with the government, but we do have a responsibility to submit to it and to pray for it. And I think that we don't just pray for the government when we agree with it, given what Jesus and Paul teach us about loving our enemies. Beloved, I think when we live in this manner, by God's grace, we can not only obey our Savior, but we can also heed His words as He has written them here in Romans 13. We can render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and we can render unto God the things that are God's. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father God, we give You thanks. You give us Your teaching and Your word. And at times, O Lord, that teaching can be sweet and it can be comforting. And other times, O Lord, it can be challenging. As You beckon us to die to ourselves and to lean not upon our own understanding, but ultimately to rest in the power of the gospel of Christ. We pray, O Lord, that You would help us to repent of our sins, O Lord, that we would repent of those instances when we have shown disrespect to the governing authorities, when we have spoken ill of them, or perhaps, O Lord, if we have failed to pay the taxes that we owe as we ought, when we have failed to give honor, O Lord, and respect to those to whom we owe honor and respect. O Father, help us not to look upon the things and the events of this world as the way the world does, thinking that today is the most important day ever, thinking that elections, revolutions, and counter-revolutions are what ultimately shape this world. Help us to remember, O Lord, that towering above all of these things is the merciful and kind reign of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Shape our attitudes about life, and especially, O Lord, about even the politics in which we must engage in this world, that they would ultimately be shaped by His love for us, that You would make us living sacrifices, O Lord, that the world around us would know that regardless of which way the political tides go, that Your people, we who belong to Christ, O Lord, manifest a love for You and for our neighbor and even a humble submission to the government. O Lord, if for some reason that Your church must disobey the government because of ungodly laws, those that contradict Your word, we pray that You would give us a spirit of humility, but also a spirit of courage, and that we would stand tall for the things of Christ, that You would pour steel into our spines, and that we would be unwilling to bend even an inch. But, O Father, we know that chances are that You call us to submission and to humility. And sometimes, O Lord, maybe at times that can even be more difficult than the great act of courage. O Father, give us strength, we pray. Comfort us with the sense of the abiding reign of Christ. Fill our hearts with hope and with joy. And that with the Apostle Paul, we would be able to say, whether in times of plenty or in times of want, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.